If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 888. We're going to be walking through this text from John 4. It's kind of the portion that we didn't talk about last week. Last week we were in kind of the middle end of John 4. Today we're going to be in the beginning. The where we're going this morning, and the thought that I had this week was this thought of if we only knew. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something in your life, maybe just whatever it may be, that was just awesome. And you thought, man, this is so cool. This is just so good. And I wish this other person could experience what I experienced. But yet maybe they're hesitant to go there. But you think, man, if they only knew how good this was, they'd want what I have. If they only knew how this changed my life, they would do what I've done. If they only knew. And I think John 4, this story of the woman at the well, sort of gets into that thought of if we only knew. Let's begin in a word of prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, we do come to you with thankful and grateful hearts. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. Lord, we have reason to rejoice just because you gave us another day. Thank you, Lord, that we all are able to come here and worship you, God. And I pray that our hearts engage in worship, that our spirits become worshipful. I pray that our minds are open. I pray that our hearts are receptive. I pray that we, God, are ready to hear what you have to say, Father. And so I'm going to ask, and I'm really going to need you, God, because I can't go there, Father. I can't get to those places. So Holy Spirit, we're asking and really pleading with you to be with us. May we have receptive soil this morning, ready to receive whatever it is. God, if there's any hardened hearts, I pray you'd meet us there this morning. Meet us in that place. If there's hurts or pains or wounds or anger or bitterness, whatever that may look like, God, I pray that you'd meet us right there so that we can receive from you this morning, God, exactly what you would have for us. So we're going to submit and look to you for that. We're going to thank you because we have a lot to be thankful for. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. We're going to read this in a few sections from John chapter 4. Let's take the first one starting in verse 1. John 4 verse 1. Now, when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, we see three physical locations here. We see Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And here's a map of that kind of shows those areas. And so Jesus was in Judea to the south. He was going to take the trip north to Galilee. And you can see that Samaria is sort of right in the middle. And it says that he had to pass through, and that would be obvious, except that a devout Jew would never pass through Samaria. Someone who was very devout in their faith would take the longer and more difficult road around Samaria. And in fact, if you called someone from a Jewish perspective, if you called them a Samaritan, you were calling them a sinner. So a Samaritan was synonymous with calling someone a sinner. And so Jesus, as a Jewish person, to go right through Samaria would have been very odd because he could have become ceremonially unclean. And so the Jewish people would always avoid Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't. He didn't avoid Samaria. In fact, it says he had to. Those words had to literally means he was compelled to. He felt this necessity to go straight through sinful Samaria. Now, please hear this. Religion and religious people will always avoid Samaria, but Jesus didn't avoid Samaria. He didn't avoid sinful people. He didn't avoid a sinful place. He wasn't worried about having his reputation tarnished. He came straight into the middle of a sinful place. And Jesus came straight into the middle of a sinful world. Aren't we all thankful for that? Aren't we literally thankful that Jesus didn't avoid our sinful lives as sinful Samaritans? Jesus did not avoid Samaria. He walked straight into our sinful mess our sinful mess. He wasn't too good. He wasn't too proud to come into Samaria. Listen to this. The perfect and holy and divine Son of God became the Son of Man. Jesus knew, listen to this list. Jesus knew how sinful, how ugly, how dark, how wicked, how blasphemous, how heinous, how evil, and how prideful the world was. And yet he came anyway. He invaded our world, our sinful world. He invaded our lives. He didn't avoid Samaria. He didn't avoid Samaritans. Do we? Let's keep reading in verse 5. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. That's what we talked about last week, the mysterious food that Jesus would offer. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." Two things from this text you can see. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Jesus was very clearly offering this woman eternal life. He was offering her the very gift of eternal life, living water for her soul. That's what he was saying. He's saying, I would have given you something far beyond this water that's in this, that's this well. Now, he was also offering her himself. You can see, if you knew who it is, that's saying too. So he wasn't just offering eternal life. Sometimes as Christians, we think being a Christian is just about eternal life, but it's more than that. He said, if you would have only known the gift and the giver, you would have asked him. If you only knew. If we only knew. Jesus was clearly offering this woman something that was better than she could imagine. She didn't understand the fullness of what was being offered. If you only knew. If you only knew this gift. If you only knew who it is that's offering it. You know, this thought is what captivated me this week. If I only knew. If we only knew how good this gift really was. If we only knew how gracious and loving the giver really is. If we only knew, if I only could comprehend how much Jesus just wants to be with me. If I only knew, if we only understood how incredible our inheritance in heaven really is. If we only knew how serious this spiritual battle is that we are engaged in. If we only knew. If we only knew how hopeless our future was before Christ and how hopeful our future is now after Christ. If we only knew, we would ask him for living water. And we would go to him out of thirsty, desperate people in need of a drink. If we only knew. You know, she didn't understand the fullness of what was being offered to her that day. Do we? Let's keep reading in verse 11. Verse 11, the woman's now going to respond to Jesus. The woman said to him, "Sir," she's going to bring up a couple of very important problems. "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" She's going to bring up two practical problems that she and Jesus have if they want water. One thing is, Jesus, you have no bucket. Second thing is, this is deep, so you can't just scoop your hand in. Jesus, these are real problems. You and I both know these are issues. You don't have the solutions to these real problems. Let's keep reading verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. That is one of the most beautifully poetic passages in Scripture. It will be a spring in him welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. You know, she said, Jesus, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. You don't have the answers to my current life's problems. Jesus, you don't have the right answers. You don't have what you need, Jesus, to solve this problem or this dilemma. We both know that it's a problem. Jesus, why won't you give me answers? He doesn't answer her questions. He doesn't solve all of her problems. Here's my point. Jesus offers us a new perspective, not every answer. You know, in life, oftentimes Jesus offers us a new perspective, not every answer to every question we may have. We can't figure out Christ. We can't figure out the gift based on what we don't have or based on the problems that we do have. Sometimes we want to figure out eternity based on the problems that we have. But you know what? He doesn't always give us every answer to every problem, but he's still offering us this gift. What did she say? She said, Jesus, you don't have a bucket. What was she really saying? You're not enough. You don't have what it takes. Do we ever go there? Jesus, I have problems, but I'm not so convinced you're enough. I'm not so convinced you have what it takes to answer this dilemma. Then she said, Jesus, the well is deep. What is she saying? The problems are just too big. These issues are just too deep. You probably can't get that deep in my life, Jesus. Please hear this part. Many people miss the gift of living water because they have problems and because life around them doesn't make sense. Many times we miss the gift of living water because of the problems that we have and because life doesn't make sense. Now, does Jesus want to meet us in our problems? Yes, he does. Does he have the answers for all of life's issues? Yes, he does. But many times we seek answers more than we seek the answer giver. Thereby, we don't find this new and fresh perspective. Jesus was saying, I know the well is deep. I know I have no bucket. I'm very aware of that. But let me offer you a new perspective. Let me offer you a gift. Let me offer you something that will go beyond and be above the problems and the questions that you have. He gave a new perspective to this woman. He didn't answer her questions, but he gave her a new perspective, and he offered her hope. He offered this sinful Samaritan hope. Do we offer sinful Samaritans hope? Let's keep reading in verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus is now going to make kind of a turn. He's going to round a corner and go somewhere that I'm sure she's not ready for. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and what you have said is true. This woman, there's no way she could have known that this was the Son of God. There's no way that she could have known that this man was divine, that he had divine insight, knowledge into her. And so she must have been thinking, whoa, he knows that about me? He sees right through me. He knows about my past. He knows about my hurts. He knows about my wounds. He knows about my sins. How could he know this? He knows that stuff. But then she must have been thinking, hang on a second. This is a Jewish man who knows that. Hang on a minute. But he's still talking to me. He's still offering me living water. He still wants to give me a gift. This is my point. Jesus knows our deep and our dark, yet he loves us anyway. Jesus knows our deep and our dark, and he loves us anyway. Can I please get an amen on that? Amen. He knows the depth. He knows the deepest, darkest parts of us that we believe no one knows, and we don't want anyone to know. Jesus is saying, I know what you've done. I know who you are. I know your hurts. I know your wounds. I know your mistakes. I know the sins. But I love you. I love you. Jesus was saying, I know why you're here at noon. I know all the other women don't come here at noon. I know why you're here. Is it to avoid them? Is it to avoid their looks? Is it to avoid the glances that you get from all those other? Is that why you're here at noon? I know. Is it to avoid him? Because I know how he treated you, and I know how he still looks at you. Is it to avoid him? I know why you're here at noon. I know your past. I know the stuff. I know the junk. I know the deep. I know the dark. But I love you. I love you anyway. I know your deepest and your darkest, but he loves her anyway. This morning, I can't look out. You all look very nice. I can't look out and know you're deep and you're dark. And you can't look up and know my deep and my dark. We can all be thankful for that. But we all have deep and we all have dark. I don't know your issues this week. I don't know your deep and your dark this week. I don't know if it was a hurt. I don't know if somebody offended and hurt you. I don't know if you had a terrible, evil, nasty sin. I don't know what was going on in your heart. I don't know where you were. I don't know if you were a sinner. I don't know if you were judgmental over one. And you don't know where I was at this week either. But here's the good news. Jesus does, and he loves us anyway. He loves us in spite of our deep and our dark. He knew this woman's whole past, and he offered her living water before he even brought up the fact that he knew it. He offers us this gift in spite of our deep and our dark. He says, come on. Come on, drink, refresh, renew, cleanse again. Come and drink. I know what you've done this week. I know what you've done this last month. I know what you've done this past year. I know about your deepest and your darkest. I know. And I love you anyway. So just come. Christ did not avoid a world of sinners. He did not avoid Samaria, and he doesn't avoid us now. He sees right into our sinful lives. He sees right through us. And yet he loves us. He may not give us every answer to every problem or question that we have. He may not give that. But he will offer us a new perspective on all of life. He wants us to have living water for a new perspective. If we only knew. That thought captivated and at times haunted me this week. If we only knew how good this gift was, or how gracious this giver is, we would drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. And we would ask him, can I get some more? Can I drink again? Can I renew? Can I refresh? If we only knew. If we only knew how gracious our God is. You know, we're in one of two places this morning. We're either the woman who's never drank, and maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even know if I've drank from that well. I don't even know if I've received that gift, the amazing, gracious gift of eternal life. You know, Jesus Christ, he did come to this earth, but he didn't just come to live, he came to die. And he died for our sin. Praise the Lord, he didn't avoid sinful Samaria. And he took our sin. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin. And maybe you've never received that gift by faith. And if you haven't trust in him, drink for the first time. Bible says if you trust that Jesus did that for you, you will have eternal life. You'll live forever. Any of you with a new hope in that, say amen. And if that's you, if you've trusted in that, maybe it's been a while since you drank from the deepest parts of the well. Maybe it's been a while since you've really drunk from the deep truths and the deep love and the grace of Jesus. And what he's saying is, come on, come drink. I have a gift. I have living water. I'm giving you the gift of water, salvation, and I'm giving you the gift of myself. I'm giving you the gift of me. And so no matter who we are or where we may be at this morning, he's offering that gift to us. And I believe if we only knew how good and gracious it was, we would drink. We would drink and drink, and then we'd drink some more. Communion is literally having community, having relationship, having intimacy with Christ. But communion is literally participation in the death of Jesus. It is fellowship around what he did for us at the cross. And I want you to think about having this fellowship even while we're having communion. If you've never received that gift, just come to God as a sinner, because we all have to come to him that way. Come to God as somebody, you know, who's living in Samaria. Yeah, you may know my past and I know my past. He came anyway. Accept that free gift of salvation by faith, by trusting in Christ and what he did. Maybe you've received that, and if you have, then I want to encourage you to drink anew this morning. Drink from that well in a new way. Start talking to God during this time about how thankful you are that he offered you the living water, and how thankful you are that he gave his very life so that you and I could have life. And so let's have a time of communion, not as a ritualistic thing that we do once a month, but as a time to have fellowship, intimacy, relationship with Jesus. Just kind of finish this story. Keep reading from John chapter 4, because this story at this point takes a very unique turn, and the woman brings up an issue, a topic that kind of doesn't make sense, but it does. John 4, let's pick it up in verse 19. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She moves from all these issues to talking about worship, and she says, "You know, sir, is it about a mountain? Because I heard we're supposed to worship on a mountain, but then I've also heard we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So which place do we worship?" Jesus said to her, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Maybe worship is not about a place. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Worship is not about a place, it's about a person. True worship is not about where, but about who. You know, this beautiful lady had to get to the end of her insecurities. She had to get to the end of her fears. She had to get to the end of her past. She had to get to the end of her sin. She had to get to the end of her preconceived ideas of what worship was. And when she did, she was able to see the person behind all of these things. And that person is Jesus. She had to know Jesus to motivate a life of worship. This is the point. True communion with Christ, with Jesus, motivates a life of worship. True communion, true fellowship, true intimacy, true relationship with Jesus will stir us up to be people who live a life of adoration, who live a life of putting Christ above everything else in our life. When we have communion, not as a way of a once-a-month thing that we do, but when we have true communion, community with Christ, it will motivate us to a life of worship. When we drink from the living water, we will become worshipers. Our Heavenly Father, again, we want to say thank you. We want to tell you that we adore and worship you. We want to pray, God, that we would continually see the goodness and the grace that you gave, bestowed, poured down upon us, if we only knew. Help us to know in a new way this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.